Hebrews chapter 12. Now, a couple weeks ago, the week before Easter, we started this message, and we're going to continue it here this morning. We've been talking about preventative maintenance and how important that is, not only in our lives, making sure we do things in advance to when problems come, but more importantly, in our spiritual lives, to making sure we're staying in tune with the Spirit, we're in tune with God's Word, we're in tune with what God wants to do in and through our lives, preventing us from difficulties. And what greater way than to be prepared for something to happen in your life before it happens than after. And certainly that's what we're talking about, spiritual, in a sense, preventative maintenance. And just as a reminder, preventative maintenance is maintenance of equipment or systems before any fault occurs. So we want to make sure as Christians that we are ready for whatever is going to happen, even today. We don't have to look too far down the road. We can say, God, prepare us for what's in store for today. And He is a loving God and caring God and wanting to do that. But before we start in our study, as we always do, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, the Bible, the Scriptures. Lord, help us to know them, to memorize them, to embrace them, to live them. Because, Lord, there's nothing, in my opinion, more damaging than a Christian that just knows the Word but won't live the Word, that won't walk the Word. So, God, let us know You, the God of this Word. And as we study Hebrews chapter 12, we pray, God, that You would teach us to be ready, because we know the enemy is trying to trip us up. We know that those fiery darts are coming. But praise be to God, You have given us every spiritual blessing to overcome the enemy. And so for that reason, we must say, for Christians, we can live the victorious life no matter the circumstances. So God, we say thank You, and we rejoice in You this day. Teach us by Your Word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been talking about three things that preventative maintenance can do for us. And as a bit of a review, verses 12 and 13 of chapter 12 spoke to us that preventative maintenance helps me maintain my physical condition. My physical condition. We see there in those two verses, in verses 12 and 13, it says, the writer says, strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees and make straight the path for your feet. Instead, he was encouraging the Hebrew believers to make sure you're staying strong. Make sure you're in condition. Make sure you're prepared for what's to come. And watch these. Because there's times in our lives we're going to get weak. There's times in our lives where we're going to feel like we don't have the strength that we need to get through something. And so the writer is saying, make sure you strengthen those hands. Make sure you exercise. Make sure you prepare and be equipped for whatever comes. Then we got into verse 14, and the second thing we looked at, preventative maintenance, helps me maintain my spiritual motivation. My spiritual motivation. Not only are we to be physically ready, that we're strong physically, but spiritually we have to have this motivation to get going. The writer says in the first part of the verse, pursue peace with all people. And we talked 2 weeks ago about how important it is that we want peace in our life, but we can't be those Christians that just stand and say, when is the peace coming? When is God going to give me that peace? When is God going to provide me that peace? No, the writer of Hebrews says, pursue it. Go after it. Make sure you're looking for peace. Make sure you're being, as we looked at those scriptures that Jesus said, be a peacemaker. See, we can create peace in our hearts by our confidence in God. And we stopped really there. We said, pursue peace with all people and holiness. And we talked about the importance of peace and living a life that's holy. Always striving to be holier, if you will. Knowing we'll never become the holiest. Amen? Knowing that each and every day, though, we have an opportunity to think more like God, to act more like God, to respond more like God. Because if the opposite is happening, we're going to find out today in our final point that if the opposite is happening, then you're feeding your flesh and you're not feeding your spirit. And that is a danger, my friends. But I don't know if you noticed the last part of this verse 14. This is where we'll kind of pick up for today. It says, Without which, no one will see the Lord. What is he saying? He's saying, without peace, without holiness, you're not going to see God. It's a strong statement. It's a strong statement, but listen to me. What he's saying, without peace, without holiness in your life, he's not saying you're not going to be saved. He's saying you're not going to see the heart of God. You're not going to understand God's will if you're not pursuing peace and if you're not trying to pursue holiness. I stand before you, a pastor, that hears too many times people praying, I can't wait for God to take such and such out of my life. I'm just praying that if this sin that so easily ensnares me, once God takes it away from me, then everything will be good. Listen, I pray the same prayers. Lord, help me do this. Lord, help me do that. Lord, help me to do that. And trust me, in my middle of my prayer, I get so convicted that I'm putting all my responsibilities on God's shoulders and just standing back waiting for God to do it for me. Is that what we really should be doing? Oh, I get convicted to say, God, don't help me. God, help me that I don't do this in my own strength. And not my own Rob strength, but my own spiritual strength, because I know the things that God wants for my life, and I must do those things. I may not feel like it. I may not feel like it. But you know what? I know that I should be doing it. How many of us are more dictated by the way we feel? Well, I don't feel like going to work today. Do you feel like getting a paycheck at the end of the week? You know, it's that type of thing. I don't feel like loving my wife as Christ loved the church all the time, but I know that's what God's called me to. And it doesn't mean this week God doesn't want me to, apparently, because I don't feel like it. No, that's not how God works. God wants me to love her. But we can't see God. And I'm going to say this, and trust me, I'm not adding to the Bible, because the Bible says don't do that. But look at this verse with me one more time. Without which no one will see the Lord, and I'm going to add, in your life. Does that make sense? Without peace, without holiness, no one will see the Lord in your life. Does that make sense? In other words, if I'm not living at peace with my God, my relationship with God, it doesn't matter circumstances. I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross. We learned that last week at Easter service. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Therefore, I can be at peace. That one day when I leave this earth or the rapture happens, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. So I can live at peace. Now, it's my job to pursue holiness, to live a holy life, to transform my mind, to beat my body into submission, as the Apostle Paul so wisely said. But I'm at peace in this way that I can live in such a way that I can see, in a sense, God, what he wants for me, what he wants for my life. But I also believe that other people will see that in my life too. You ever meet one of those Christians that is just so on fire and so overjoyed with their relationship with God that you're like, I want that. I want to be like that. See, I think that's what the writer of Hebrews, in a sense, is saying. You're not going to see the Lord. You're not going to see his will. But others aren't going to see the Lord in your life either. Because they're not seeing this peace. And they're not seeing this holiness in your life. Let's go ahead and read these scriptures again, just to freshen them up in our minds. Read with me chapter 12, verse 12, just in context here. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Listen, it's our job as Christians to pursue peace and to pursue holiness, to be active and involved in those things, to grow in the Lord. I don't agree with it, but I tell you, there's people that say out there that if you're not growing in God, that you're not saved. I don't believe that. But I also believe that if you are saved, you will want to grow in your relationship with the Lord. You'll want more from God. I don't know about you, but the more of the Lord that I get in my life, the more of the Lord that I want in my life. Does that make sense? the more of God, the more I see him work, the more I see him change me, and the more I kind of see less of me and more of him in my life, the more I want. I just love my relationship with God. Do you love your relationship with the Lord? Is it the most precious thing? Now, there's no doubt you love your husband, you love your wife, you love your children, you love your family. But there should be a love for the Lord that far exceeds all of that. And Jesus says it throughout the Bible. Make sure your focus is loving God first. Nothing wrong with loving others, but make sure God is your priority. Keep your place in Hebrews. Flip over with me to our first stop, Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4. Because I believe Paul writing to the Philippian church is touching on the same idea of this peace. And I think we're going to see a very powerful truth here that will help us. Verse 4, chapter 4, Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Amen. I love that. Yes. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. You think Paul was excited about his relationship with God? Look at that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gladness be known, gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, might guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Any problems? Thank you. Should guard your hearts and minds. No. Will. Will. It's amazing to me that we see here in these verses that the peace of God will guard your heart. But how will it guard your heart? How can the peace of God guard our hearts? Like maybe today, your heart is a little unsure. Maybe your heart's broken this morning. But this verse clearly says that you, God will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Well, how do we do that? Well, you got to go up a few verses. up one verse in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. How do we get this peace? How do we get this peace of God to guard our hearts and our minds? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. If you're a thankful person for the things you have, I believe God gives you more. I believe when you are content with where you are today, praying to God, supplicating God means giving your requests, saying, God, I need this in my life. Help me in this area of my life. But also to be thankful for the things that we have. I believe that and only then is when the peace of God begins to guard our hearts, begins to protect our hearts. From what? From the stresses of life, from the anxieties of the things that are maybe going on in your loved ones' lives. From the stresses that are going on at the office or in school, all the homework, all the stress. I mean, it's like, God, there's so much to do. And we start to get frazzled. And the peace of God begins to be removed. And that is our time, my friends, for us to get on our knees before God. As I read in that devotion, be still before him and say, God, help me. I'm going to pray. I'm going to spend time with God in the Holy of Holies, in prayer, letting him know what my requests are. God, I really could use this in my life. I could really use more love for my spouse, more patience with my children, more whatever with my students. It's like all asking God for these things. But here's the thing. If you want that peace to come into your heart, when you ask those things, you have to believe that he heard you, right? If I pray and pray and pray and then walk away and go, boy, I hope he answered that prayer. Boy, I hope he heard me. Boy, I hope I said it right. Boy, I hope I stood on the right foot when I said it or I was in the right position. Don't miss what I'm about to say, because I think the heart is right. What I'm going to say is I used to know a guy who would like to pray while he was kneeling on stones. He would kneel down on stones in his time of prayer because he never wanted to be comfortable in his time of prayer with God. I don't agree with it, But I understand the heart. The heart is, I want to crucify my flesh. I want to show God that I'm serious about this. I want nothing of my flesh to get in the way. Instead of us, I pray with a couple of guys and I get cozy on this one couch in his upper room. And I'll be honest, sometimes we pray so long. I'm like, oh, Lord, I feel so bad. Immediately I want to get down and kneel on some rocks. It's like, I got to pay attention. But listen, when we pray, we have to believe. You have to believe. When you pray that God sends his angels and he begins to work, only then, when you know that God is beginning to work and answer your prayer, does the peace come. God's got me. God's got my back. I can chill now. I can step in. No worry. God's on the job. I don't have to worry about it. But if we don't believe, then we're going, God, I'm going to help you a little bit, right? We want to help God out. He's busy, God, right? We get that. No, no, no. The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. I love that. Certainly we want it to guard our hearts, but also our mind, our thoughts, the way we think. It'll transform the way we think. Because you've heard me say it many times. There's a lot of stinking thinking going on up there sometimes. We think, oh, God loves that person more than he loves me. Don't think that. Don't think that. I love when our time of worship, I've said this before, but in our times of worship, I always like to change the words of the songs and make sure I'm singing them to God, not about God. I always want to say, God, you're the one I want. You're the one I need. It's always singing to him, showing him my desire. The verse goes on there. This chapter goes on in verse 8 of Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, here it is, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, Paul speaking, these do, look at this, and the God of peace will be with you. Whoa. The God of peace will be with you. Now, what is Paul saying here? He says, listen, there's some things you got to set your mind on. There's some things you got to think about. Because this word meditate means to consider. It means to keep a mental record, to hold a certain view. In other words, get your mind on these things. Why? Why does Paul know that that's so important? He even says, do it just like you've learned it from me. Why is it so important for us to think those things? Because when we think these good things, guess what happens? The bad things go away. And Paul's saying, think about, meditate upon all these things, whatever things. And then the God of peace will be with you. Not only will God give you peace, guard your mind and heart, yep. But also God will be with you. He'll be there present with you. But notice, I love this. Where is it? Oh, in verse 7. Did I miss that verse? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but sometimes in my life when I have peace, when I know in everything else in my being, in my mind, I know I shouldn't have peace, that's unbelievable. It's not understandable. It's beyond understanding. And I love the fact that God's peace is beyond understanding. We pray it a lot for people. Let the peace that surpasses understanding guide them, be with them. My friends, the thing about God's peace, when it comes, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. When someone is sitting in a hospital room next to a loved one who the doctors are saying is going to die, and the peace of God comes over them, it doesn't make any sense, does it? It doesn't make any sense. I should be stressed, I should be worried, I should be crying, but instead we're laughing, we're rejoicing. Why? Because they know the Lord. Because God's in control. That's the peace that surpasses understanding. When someone gets the news that they've been diagnosed with cancer, and they can walk out of the doctor's office or hang up the phone from getting the news and going, why am I not freaking out? That's your experiencing the peace of God that surpasses understanding. Amen. And why is that? Because their confidence is more into God than in the circumstances of their lives. So I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what kind of turmoil is going on in your life, and I hope there is some. I knew you were going to laugh at me. But the truth is, when there's turmoil going in your life, you're a lot closer to God. You're a lot closer to God. When everything's going peachy and smooth, the Lord's the last person on your mind. But when you got troubles, when you got stress, when you know there's an exam on Monday that you haven't even studied for, trust me, you start praying. Lord, please. Right? So I do pray there's some sense of turmoil in your life so that you can pray and seek God and believe. Because the peace that God will give surpasses understanding. It cannot be understood. That's how the Living Translation translates it. It says, which exceeds anything we can understand. So when someone says to you, how come you have peace? You're going to go, I have no idea. I have no idea. I shouldn't have peace. I mean, my marriage is struggling. My kids are driving me crazy. My job is, I'm getting ready to get fired, or I'm not making enough money to pay the bills, but man, I'm in peace. Why? Because I'm connected to the King. Because the Lord is in the center of my life. And that's what's most important, my friends. When Peter was in prison one night in Jerusalem, he was scheduled to be executed the next morning. The day before, James had been killed. He'd been martyred. And Peter's in jail, chained between two guards. And do you know what he was doing? Sleeping. Look at this verse. I love this. Acts chapter 12, you should read it for homework. It's such a great verse, chapter. Acts 12, verse 5 and 6. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Very important. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two guards between two shoulders, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Do you suppose Peter was experiencing the peace that was surpassing understanding? Do you think? I don't know about you, but if I was told, tomorrow I'm dead, I'm not sleeping. I'm pacing. I'm like, Lord, please, please deliver me. Please, God, please. I'm not sleeping. Peter did. And to me, it is a spiritual picture of the peace that surpasses understanding, but notice the importance that the church was in constant prayer for Peter. We cannot not pray. And don't get me wrong here. Friday night we got together for our monthly prayer, and three of us had a great time of prayer. And I don't know where the rest of y'all were, but I hope you were praying. My friends, it's just a statistical fact that when churches come together to pray, they don't pray. Have a meal? Man, come by the hundreds. But not prayer. Don't underestimate the power of prayer in your life. If you want to experience the peace of God, if you want to pursue the peace of God, it has to be with prayer. See, you must realize that Peter was seeing the Lord. He knew his life was in the hands of God. And I believe in some senses Peter was given an insight to say, Peter, I've got you. Don't worry about it. You're going to be good. Or Peter was basically saying, I've lived my life. I've run the race. I've finished. And he was content with whatever was going to be happening. But it had to be this church coming behind him and praying. If you want to see God, you must work on having a pure heart and be pure in your motives and meditate on these good things. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay? Without peace, without holiness, you're not going to see the Lord. But Jesus Christ himself says, blessed are the pure in heart. Guys, there is nothing you can do. No work that you can do, no amount of prayer that you have to do, no amount of Bible reading that you have to do. If your heart is right, you're going to see the Lord. If your heart is right, because God sees your heart. So maintaining, go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Maintaining my physical condition, maintaining my spiritual motivation, and then finally, personal or preventative maintenance helps me maintain my internal disposition, my internal disposition. The writer of Hebrews tells us like this, looking carefully. Stop right there. Looking carefully. The writer of Hebrews is saying, pay attention. Pay attention. Open your eyes. Look around you. Pay attention to what's happening in your life. But listen, my friends, not only for you, but for others as well. It's our job as Christians to be on the watch for our other Christians. What's going on? There's several people in our fellowship that I'm concerned for. Not you, because you're here at church. And that's all that matters is church attendance. Just kidding. But there are some that are dabbling in with their spirituality. They're not really committed to God. They're not really pressing into the Lord. They want the benefits and the blessings from God, but they don't want to put in the time and the effort. And it is concerning me. And we need to, like this says, looking carefully, paying attention, opening our eyes. Notice, if you will, in verse 2, he talks about the hands and the knees. In verse 13, he talks about the feet. And now he's talking about the eyes. Again, he's trying to get all of our senses, all of our things, all of our members engaged in this spiritual thing called walk with Christ. We must take the time to look around. Is there someone that used to come to the church that doesn't come anymore? I'm just using this as an example. And you're always like, I wonder what happened to them. Did you ever think about trying to call them? Talk to them? Or maybe there's somebody that, you know, at work, you know, that you used to always go out to lunch, you know, we all used to go to lunch, but now there's one person, no, I don't want to go anymore. Be mindful of those things. Pay attention to those things. Look around, because this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, you're Jews who used to follow all these traditions, who used to follow all these regulations. You were very religious, and now you've given your life to Jesus Christ, and now you got to be careful. You got to watch what you're doing. Pay attention to what you're doing. But what about the people that are watching you? What about the others who haven't given their lives to Christ yet, looking at you going, you're not keeping the law. You're not following all the requirements and traditions. Are they going to want to receive your Christ by the life that you're living? It's no different for us, my friends. The people that you rub elbows with, the people that are watching your life, are they appealing to that Christ that you live for? Are they drawn to that, or is it like, no, don't want that? Because if you're a Christian that doesn't have peace, and if you're a Christian that doesn't have holiness, there's nothing that's drawing them to go to the Lord. Take time, look around. Notice what it says. Again, in verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. You've experienced the grace of God in your life, right? This motion right here, yes. Yes, I've experienced the grace of God. If you've experienced the grace of God, then reading this verse would break your heart to think that someone would fall short of the grace of God. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, it's almost as though they almost got across the finish line, but they quit at the end. They almost received all that God had for them, but right at the last minute, they didn't receive it. It's like, don't let anyone fall short from receiving. See, here's the thing about this. No one else can run for you. No one else can get you to the grace of God or give you the grace of God. It's going to be God himself, but we can come alongside you and show you the way. We can point you in that direction. We can show you. Don't let anyone fall short, certainly not yourself. But is there someone that's so close to receiving the Lord? Is there someone that's so close to receiving a revelation of Jesus Christ in their life, whether they're a believer or not believer? They're just so close, seeking the Lord. And they're, no, receive the grace of God, receiving the blessings of the Lord. And then he goes on, another lest. Lest you fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Here's the thing about a bitter root. Bitter roots produce bitter fruits. Bitter roots produce bitter fruits. In other words, don't let anything corrupt the love of Christ in your life. Don't let anything damage that vertical connection that you have to the love of God, that the grace of God is upon your life. Don't let anything divide you. I would hate to think that some Christian's sitting over here because another Christian's sitting over there. There's a bitter root that's been birthed in this. There's been some division. And God's saying, I don't want it to be like that in the family of God. No, no, no. Lest there be any root of bitterness springing up. The writer of Hebrews is saying, any roots that are bitter need to be removed, need to be plucked out. need to be taken away. See, Jesus put it this way. Let's go there real quick. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're getting close. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. See, because whenever we have bitterness in our hearts, whether we want to try to justify it or not, if it's another Christian, if it's a brother or sister in Christ, it's wrong. See, I believe when there's that separation, when there's that bitterness, when there's that tension there, many times, I would say 99 out of 100 times, if you would just sit down and talk to someone, you could resolve it and move past it. But instead, we let it cause that separation. Look what Jesus says here in verse 21 of Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, very important when Jesus says, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, raka, which is to say empty head or airhead or fool, raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. We got to be careful the way we look at our brothers and sisters, because that's what Jesus says. If whoever is angry with his brother, we're the family of God, and we are to get along with each other. And Jesus is saying, you've heard it said, you shouldn't murder. But listen, I say, if you're even angry with someone without a cause. Now, the Bible says, be angry, but don't sin. The emotion of anger is not a sin. It's what we do with that emotion of anger that becomes the sin. Amen. Hear me? So Jesus says, and some translations don't have this, you know, without a cause, but it's so important that if you are angry with a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ without a real reason, if you're just mad because they've done something to you or to someone else, if you're just mad, it's wrong. It's sin. It's like murder. It's like, don't allow that to happen. Now, there's going to be times that we do everything in our power to reconcile relationship. We go to that person one-on-one. We take another person and go out to that person and talk with them. And then the last thing that Jesus says in where is it? Matthew 18, I think. He says, now you bring them before the church. If there's truly sin that's happening, that's causing trouble, we need to deal with it. So there's going to be times. But we're going to do everything in our power to reconcile these relationships, that there should not be that tension, my friends. Anger. John says it this way, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. It's our job as Christians to love above all things and to restore. Finally, Hebrews 12. The last thing. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Poor Esau. Who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know, and I hope you know, that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now, for some people, verse 17 is very confusing. It's like, wait a minute, I thought God was a forgiving God, and God would forgive anyone who would repent. That's what this verse is saying. The verse is saying he found no place for repentance. He found no sorrow for what he had did. He saw something with immediate satisfaction, and he went for it, and he sold his birthright. He was going to get double portion of blessings. And because he was hungry, he gave it to his brother, and he had a nice meal. And then later on, when he felt bad about it, no, I want my birthright back. Too bad, it's already gone. And here's the thing, my friends. There's going to be choices that you're going to make in your life. That are going to have consequences. That doesn't change. There can be forgiveness there. There can be restoration there, but the consequences will continue to remain, perhaps, with the choices that you make. For Esau, his choice was, I want a meal, I'm selling my birthright, therefore he's not going to get it back. What he wanted, what he says, that he sought diligently with tears, wasn't repentance. He wanted the birthright. Lord, please, God, Dad, please give me my birthright back. No, 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 you sold it. You gave it up for something in the flesh. No, no, no. It's already been given. It's already gone. So there's going to be times that the consequences of the choices that we make, unfortunately, are going to be those consequences we're going to have to live with. Does that mean God won't bless your life? It does not mean that. Does it mean that God won't add double to it? Or No. But there's still going to be consequences. There's people in this room that are living a life, spirit-filled, godly lives, but there's things they have, choices they've made in their past, and they regret them. They are what they are. They've received the forgiveness of God so that they can be blessed, but those are there, aren't they? And we can talk about a lot of those things. But the freedom that comes through Christ is because we're children of God. And we will learn from the life of Esau if we will realize we are heirs to the king, and we're not to sell our birthright. We're not to abandon that which with which Christ died for in our lives. See, notice it. Think about this with me. Just as the blessing could not be given to Esau because he was not interested in the birthright, you cannot despise your birthright in Christ. Do you know that? If you're born again, if you've received Jesus Christ, there's blessings that are going to be coming to you. Don't thwart those blessings. Don't block those blessings. Don't do things that are contrary to God's word so that he cannot bless you. You've heard me say it a million times. God cannot bless disobedience. He doesn't. And you've heard me say it before too. Don't think just because you're being blessed, God is ignoring your disobedience. He's not. What I believe is happening there is God is gracious and he's blessing you. If you were obedient, he would bless you more. I believe it with all my heart. You cannot despise your birthright. If you expect to receive blessings from your heavenly Father, if you're not honoring the birthright. See, we say we want the blessings of God. And look at these three verses overhead. These are the things that we read in the Bible. Psalm 37:25. I have been young and now I'm old. The Bible says that, I didn't. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. Praise God for that. Nor his descendants begging bread. See, this is in the Bible. So if you're a child of God, the Bible tells us that the righteous will not be forsaken and his descendants will not be begging bread. You ever have a need in your life? Ever have a need in your life? Is there something going on there? I don't know. This is what we read. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. That's a promise in the Word of God. Psalm 37, verse 24. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Now, these verses are very powerful verses that encourage us that as children of God, God will protect us. He'll deliver us. He'll make sure we don't beg. And he will uphold us with his hand. But if you despise your birthright as a Christian, as a child of God, if you do not see the need to be born again or spirit-led or growing in the Lord, see, there's only two ways you can go in as a Christian. You're either growing in God or you're growing farther from God. You don't just stay the same. Where are you? Are you being spirit-led? The blessings will not be bestowed if you're not seeking after God. Strongly, confidently. Just this week, not too many days ago, actually two, pastor friend of mine, one of his assistant pastors, his wife, the assistant pastor's wife died of cancer, very young age. Another pastor, son, committed suicide, very young age. Tragedies are happening. Tragedies are there. Now, we look at these verses, wait a minute, God delivers them, he upholds them, we're Christians. It does not disqualify us from the fall of this world, from the choices that we make, from the decisions that we make. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to get cancer. I'm not saying that anything bad is going to happen to you if you're not seeking the Lord, but I'm saying be careful, my friends. Be careful in your relationship with God. Don't take it for granted. Seek after him. Seek after that peace. The book of Hebrews was written for those who were desperately desiring blessings, but were unable to receive them because they wanted to earn it through rules and religion. And you can't do that. For a spirit-filled Christian, we're constantly thanking God for sending Jesus to die in our place. Have you received the Lord? Are you born again? Are you sensing the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you at peace with God? See, preventative maintenance means we have to be active. We have to do something. We can't just stop and wait and complain because certain things aren't happening in our lives. No, be motivated. Be thankful to God for the things that you do have, and He will bring those blessings into your life.